Tonight, as we consider the topic of the solus of God's sovereignty, we're not going to have one particular text. We'll be looking at several, and at other times I'll ask you just to listen to some short passages. I think that we could profit greatly by studying God's sovereignty displayed in the lives of many, many people in the Bible. We could profit greatly by studying texts that point out various aspects of God's sovereignty, Psalm 145 being one of them. Because truly the sovereignty of God is a topic that runs from Genesis to Revelation. The sovereignty of God, properly understood, does indeed bring solace to Christians. And if I were to give you one capsule form of what I pray that the Lord will enable us to share with you tonight, it would be this. If you are trusting exclusively and entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a son of God, and it's all good. It being anything. Because God, sovereign God, is your Father. If you are trusting exclusively and entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're a son of God by God's grace, and it's all good. Doesn't mean that we're going to understand it all. One day we will, perhaps. Beloved, general head knowledge, though, of God's sovereignty can't compare with personal experience. And when I look out over our congregation tonight, there's many of you that could be illustrations of God's sovereignty. Some hard things that He's brought into your life on purpose for His glory, your good, and the good of those who watched you go through them. I want to give you an illustration, if I may, as we begin tonight this message on the solace of God's sovereignty. From personal experience, I can tell you how great and awesome Alaska is. My wife and I were privileged to go there in 2003. However, my description is limited to my own personal exposure to Alaska. Did I see everything? No, I can tell you that I didn't. Am I accurate in describing everything that I saw? Well, from my perspective, I am. But someone else could look at the exact same thing and see something different, depending on their interest and depending upon their intention. Now, I was looking at it because I wanted to write a poem. I enjoy doing that. So I looked at it through different eyes than just a casual observer. No matter how accurate and no matter how inspirational my description may be, it can't come close to you experiencing Alaska firsthand for yourself. And I believe the same is true when it comes to the sovereignty of God. Quite honestly, it is somewhat overwhelming to even think about sharing a message on the sovereignty of God. It's a bottomless well. And I just pray that the Lord will share something with you through what we say tonight that will encourage you. We're going to look at four things tonight as we get into the sovereignty of God. The first being the principle of God's sovereignty is definitive. The principle of God's sovereignty is definitive. What do we mean by that? Well, the word definitive means serving to provide a final solution or to end a situation. Does that sound like God's sovereignty? To serve to bring a final solution or to end a situation. Definitive means authoritative and apparently exhaustive. Serving to define or specify precisely. Serving is a perfect example. That's God's sovereignty. That's God's sovereignty. He certainly is the final solution to the end of any situation. He's certainly authoritative and exhaustive in His sovereignty. A.W. Pink gives this descriptive of the sovereignty of God, and I wish that I had this on a handout for you. I'll read it slowly, but it's a powerful description. He says, subject to none, influenced by none, absolutely independent, God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, always as He pleases. None can thwart Him, none can hinder Him. So His own word expressly declares, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and in the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. Divine sovereignty means that God is God in fact as well as in name, that He is on the throne of the universe directing all things, working all things after the counsel of His own will. The sovereignty of God. I would invite you to jot down some of these references and then just listen, because they're short. But I want to give you three or four descriptives of the God who was sovereign. Ecclesiastes 7, 13 and 14. Listen, if you would, as I read. Consider the work of the Lord, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. That's a sobering truth. God has appointed the day of prosperity, and God has appointed the day of adversity. God is sovereign. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Isaiah says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Lamentations 3, 37 and 38. "Who is he who speaks, and it comes to pass, when the Lord has not commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that woe and well-being proceed?" Powerful statement. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High, our sovereign God, that woe and well-being proceed? And then this verse that we would do well to heed, James 4, 13 through 16, familiar to all of us. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." This final quote under the principle of God's sovereignty being definitive. Encyclopedia of Biblical Christianity says this: "The sovereignty of God is not merely that God has the power and the right to govern all things, but that he does so always and without exception. In other words, God is not merely sovereign in principle, but sovereign in practice." And beloved, I don't know if you're like me, but there are times when what I know in my head and heart doesn't show up in my habits. I do believe in my head and my heart that God is sovereign. I do believe that. And he has brought things into my life to knock me to my knees and to make me just cry out, "God, thy will be done. God, thy will be done." Sometimes, can you relate to this? You don't even get that much out. You just say, "God." The sovereignty of God is not merely that God has the power and the right to govern all things, but that he does so always and without exception. In other words, God is not merely sovereign in principle, but sovereign in practice. The principle of God's sovereignty is definitive. There's no one and nothing sovereign like God. The second area that we want to look at, and let me say this, these first two are the short ones. The third one will be a little more detailed. But the second thing that we want to look at, the preeminence of God's sovereignty, is determined by his character. Friends, sovereignty for the sake of sovereignty doesn't mean much. And when you're talking about the sovereignty of God, God makes all the difference. Now, I want to be careful in how I say this, and I'm not sure, now I don't have it in this particular part of the bulletin, but I was asked to speak on that at the Tri-State. You saw the announcement in the bulletin. And the announcement, or the topic that I was given was something like this: the solace of sovereignty. Now, I know the man who gave me the assignment, and I have the utmost confidence. He's referring to the sovereignty of God, obviously. But it's God that makes all the difference in the world when we think of sovereignty. There is no other sovereignty that exists like the sovereignty of God. Other sovereignty can be fickle, it can be finite, it can be changed, not the sovereignty of God. It's determined by his character. And I don't know, I meant to get with Pastor Barkman and ask how to pronounce this guy's name, and I failed to do so. Theologian Lorraine Boettner, B-O-E-T-T-N-E-R, I believe it is. He writes this, and it's powerful. "Although the sovereignty of God is universal and absolute, it's not the sovereignty of blind power. It's coupled with infinite wisdom, holiness, and love. And this doctrine, when properly understood, is the most comforting and reassuring one. Who would not prefer to have his affairs in the hands of a God of infinite power, wisdom, holiness, and love, rather than to have them left to fate, or chance, or irrevocable natural law, or to short-sighted and perverted self? Those who reject God's sovereignty should consider what alternatives they have left. Indeed, although God's sovereignty is universal and absolute, it's not the sovereignty of blind power. Praise God for that. It's the character of our God that offers solace in His sovereignty. And beloved, I pray that by the end of this message, you're going to see that your knowledge of God determines the degree of peace that you have when it comes to His sovereignty. I want to give a small sample of hundreds of verses again. And this next point, 3, when we get to it, I'll have you look up some. But just listen, if you would, to these. A small sample of hundreds of verses about our God that can serve to encourage us to persevere no matter what our circumstances. Listen to these, and perhaps you can jot down the references and look at them later. Around the character of our God, Exodus 3, 13 and 14. Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and should say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." As silly as this may sound, I've tried to imagine what that must have sounded like as God impressed those words upon Moses. How did he say that? Tell him, "I am that I am. I am that I am." That's our God. Psalm 113, 5 and 6 are two of my favorite verses. And to be honest with you, the poem that I wrote about Alaska, this is at the top. "Who is like the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth." Think of that, beloved. God humbles himself to behold things that we look upon as off the charts beautiful. And yet he has to humble himself to look upon the things that he created. Deuteronomy 10, 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, another blessed passage of Scripture that can give us great consolation. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." What a title for God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And I know there are people in our congregation that in their hearts are saying, "Amen. God has been merciful to me. God has comforted me like no one could comfort me." And then finally, these blessed verses by the writer of Hebrews, chapter 13, 5 and 6. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" I make that emphasis because, again, folks, it goes back to your personal knowledge of who God is. When you read, "He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? It's your knowledge, your personal knowledge of who God is that offers you consolation to God's sovereignty. It's your personal knowledge that he is the Father, your Father of mercy, and the God of all comfort. The third thing that we would look at tonight, the principle of God's sovereignty is definitive. The preeminence of God's sovereignty is determined by his character. But third, and we want to give some detail to this, the panoply of God's sovereignty is displayed in every area of life. And I've got 9 different areas that I'm going to share, but I'll tell you, when I'm done, you could come up to me and say, "Brother Bob, you missed 4 or 5. I probably missed 40 or 50. The fact of the matter is, the sovereignty of God, as we'll mention later, goes down to the very hairs of our head. To the very hairs of our head. And our brief considerations can't possibly do justice to a theme that's so pervasive and so immense and grand. Each category, folks, that we'll mention could be a message in and of themselves. You know, I've given this illustration before, and this probably is as tough a time as I've ever had in preparing a message, quite honestly. This illustration, my granddad, you've heard me say before, made maple syrup, and he'd get sap, and he'd boil the sap down. I think it was maybe 1 to 40, 40 to 1. 40 gallons of sap to make a gallon of syrup. That's why it's so expensive. I'll tell you, by the time I got done with this, I felt like I had boiled down a forest and didn't do it justice. And you know, I hope and pray that at the end of this message, you're going to go out of here and you say, well, what do you want us to remember? God is good. I'm trusting exclusively and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is my Father, and God is good. God is good. The first thing that I'll look at with you, and this doesn't have a passage that we'll go to, just a couple of short verses that I want to read, but I think they're very pertinent. God is sovereign over the passage of men from their birth to their death. God is sovereign over the passage of men, passage of individuals from their birth to their death. And we use the word passage intentionally. This world is not our home, and indeed we are just passing through. Some of you in here that are older than I can still relate to this very much. I, at 61, can remember my K-5 church speech at Christmas. The shepherds welcomed Jesus then. I was 5. I'm 61. Problem is, that night I had a hard time remembering it because I was scared to death. I can remember it now. But the fact of the matter is, why do you even mention that? My life truly has been like a vapor. It's been like a vapor. And those of you who are older than I say, brother, you don't know the half of it. You don't know the half of it. God is sovereign over the passage of men from their birth to their death. This can give us great consolation, folks. Job asked this in chapter 12, verse 10. Job asked, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? And then he later answers his own question. Listen to this, chapter 14, verse 5. It says of man, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so he cannot pass. Jane and I have seen the homegoing of all of our parents. I was with 3 of the 4. When they left, they didn't leave a second sooner than God said, come home, and a second later. And Job is telling us that God has appointed his limit so that he cannot pass. And folks, theological word book of the Old Testament says one definition of the word limits is a prescribed portion or task. When God says, Bob, you're done, I'm going home. And my spirit, as the hymn writer says, clothed immortal, will wing its flight to realms of day. Hallelujah. I can rest in the fact that I am in this life as God wants, as long as God wants me here. Familiar verse in Psalm 139, verse 16. David wrote this, your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. And then this unusual verse for our last one, Deuteronomy 32:39. Now I see that I, even I am he. Now see that I, even I am he. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. Beloved, the bottom line is God is sovereign in the passage of men, the passage of individuals from their birth to their death. If you stop to think that through, that means that there are no premature death. You can't say he died ahead of his time. Maybe from his perspective, maybe from her perspective, but not from God's perspective. He holds the breath of every living thing in his hand. Then I'd like you please to turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We've looked at the fact that God is sovereign over the passage of men from their birth to their death. But Ephesians 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. God is sovereign over the predestination of men to salvation. That is taught very unapologetically from this pulpit. It is what the Bible teaches, we believe. Ephesians 1, 1 through 6. Ephesians 1, 1 through 6, God is sovereign over the predestination of men to salvation. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17. And it's another glorious tribute. You ought to read it again, folks. Another glorious tribute to God's sovereign grace. Jesus speaks of those that God gave him before the foundation of the world. What do we get from this? What do you get from this, folks, as a parent or a grandparent who has a wayward son or granddaughter for that matter? What do you get from this? You get this, that all whom the Father gave to the Son before the world began will be saved and will be kept. That's exactly what it says, and there are numerous other verses, numerous other passages that teach that same truth. So what should our response be? Honor God by acknowledging him as the Lord of salvation. I pray daily for my grandchildren's salvation by name, and I'm sure you do too. Daily. And let me say this to you. I don't even pretend to understand how God is going to save Josiah or Jalen. But I am confident that he will. Because, folks, I'm going to tell you something. If we get it right, we will understand we're no different than they are as far as ability to understand our desperate need and his gracious provision. When we understand that, we understand salvation. Apart from God's grace, where would you be? And the point being, God is sovereign in the predestination of men to salvation, and I honor him by pleading with him in his grace and mercy to do a work of grace in those whom I love. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Not only is God sovereign in the passage of men from birth to death and sovereign in their predestination to salvation, but 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, God is sovereign in the preparation and polishing of his servants. And there are so many texts that we could have used. He's sovereign in the preparation and polishing of his servants. When I look back at my life, and I'm sure all of you can say this too, way back into high school, when I look back at my life, I can see mile markers of God's sovereign grace that prepared me to be where I am tonight. And it was all in his timing. All in his timing. He prepares and polishes as he sees fit. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Paul says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And beloved, the key to this whole thing is that phrase, "my strength," God's strength, Jehovah's strength, is made perfect in weakness. Paul's thorn in the flesh was an investment in him for present effectiveness and for eternal rewards. Can I say that again? Paul's thorn was an investment in him for present effectiveness and for eternal rewards. We need to think about that. When the tough times come into our life, when the thorn comes into our life, it's there by a gracious, merciful Heavenly Father to make us more effective for time and to bless us for eternity. If we'll but embrace it as Paul did, he went from praying, God, take it away, to glorying in it, because he realized that God was behind it to make him more effective. God is sovereign over the preparation and polishing of his servants. And let me say this. I've said this many times to our teens. God has equipped you and he's equipped me to do his will. And the last thing that I should be doing is looking at the gifts and the abilities he's given to someone else. Praise God for it. Benefit from it as that person encourages and strengthens and challenges me. But here's the thing. I need to be me, but be all he wants me to be for his glory. That's what we need to embrace. God is sovereign over the preparation and the polishing of his servants. I tell you what, some of you know I was an art major in college, and I don't want to take a lot of time on this. That was some of the toughest years of my life. I don't do much artwork. I haven't done much artwork in a long time. So, did you make a mistake majoring art? No. God turned me every which way but loose. 60 art majors as freshmen and 6 graduated. And I'm telling you, listen to me, I was not one of the best 6. You can say, well, you're humble. I was not one of the best 6. God has given me tremendous peace that he used that furnace to prepare me for whatever. I believe that. I believe that. It was during that time that God gave me Psalm 73:26. And many of you know I write that on letters all the time. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I'm at the end of my physical, emotional, and spiritual rope. My flesh and my heart, my essential self, fail. Fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Beloved, God's preparation and polishing of you is part of his sovereign plan. Back to the Old Testament, turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13. And we see in 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13, God is sovereign over the prosperity, over the prestige and the power of individuals. And it's there, and you'll see it very clearly. He is sovereign over all of these things. The prosperity of people, the prestige that they have or positions, the power that they have. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 through 13, David is praying. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Notice this, both riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you. Beloved, when we understand the truth that God is in control of all of these things, notice the verses again, riches and honor and strength and position. We can be content. We can learn to be content with whatever condition he places us in. I believe that that is a secret that most missionaries have learned. Whatever circumstances God has placed them in, if they persevere to become veteran missionaries, they've learned the principle of contentment. God is providing for me. God is positioning me. God is polishing me and preparing me. And then I want you to listen to two texts for this next. God is sovereign over the placement of governments. Now, we are very interested in what's going to happen in our country in the next several months, and I hope that this will encourage you. God is sovereign over the placement of governments. Listen to these. You can jot down the references and look later. Daniel 2:21, and there were so many of these that I could have chosen. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And folks, we could see this in chapter 4 of Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar. You know the story. He got cocky, he got prideful, and God brought him low. And in God's grace, Nebuchadnezzar learned. But the next chapter, in Daniel chapter 5, his son Belshazzar was blasphemous. And Daniel ended up reading the handwriting on the wall, so to speak, and he said something that, in effect, your kingdom has been weighed and found wanting, and it is finished. And that very night, Darius the Mede killed Belshazzar. He, God, removes kings and raises up kings. Listen to Isaiah 45, verses 4 through 7. This is phenomenal. And there are so many illustrations like this. God says, for Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have called you by your name. Now, who is he referring to? Cyrus, king of Persia. And God calls Cyrus, king of Persia, who did not fear God as we fear God, he called them his anointed. Listen to that again. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now, folks, this is where we have to say, when we don't understand what God is doing, we trust who He is. Because I tell you what, I could take you to Exodus and you could see how God used the Egyptians. I could take you to 2 Chronicles 20 with the Moabites and Ammonites. I could take you to Isaiah 10 with the Assyrians, where God says He's going to use the Assyrians, and they get cocky again. And what does God do? Brings them down to size. And yet He allowed them to do exactly what they wanted to do. And all the while they were doing that, God's promise was being fulfilled. We could go to Habakkuk 1 with the Chaldeans. What do we want to learn from this? We need to be subject to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God, Romans 13:1. So how do we make an application of this? Vote your conscience this fall. Vote your conscience this fall. And rest assured, God will put in place His instrument to do His will. Right? We don't have to worry about that. We do not have to worry about that. And should we be concerned about various things? To some degree. But the bottom line, I'm going to make an educated vote. I'm going to vote for the person I think best reflects my values, my biblical values. And then guess what? I'm going to know that no matter who is elected in any office, God put them there. And that changes everything. That changes our perspective. We don't need to lay awake at night and say, boy, if this guy doesn't get in or that guy stays in or whatever, our country is going down the tubes. It may. But you know what? I kind of believe that that's going to have to happen before the Lord returns anyway. And I'm saying that in general terms. It's going to get worse before it gets better, folks. And that's not fatalism. That is bowing to the sovereignty of God, who has no plan B. And everything that happens, personally, family-wise, nation-wise, world-wise, is part of His sovereign plan. Listen to these verses under this heading also, because we want to move on. God is sovereign over the peculiarities of men. Now, what do we mean by that? The distinguishing characteristics, the things that make them different to everyone else. And there's a powerful illustration that we'll share. Listen to two texts, Exodus 4:10. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you've spoken to your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." So the Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth?" And here it is, folks. "Who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" What that means, as we well know, is God has His purposes in all of our physical peculiarities, the things that distinguish us and make us different from other people. In John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3 is an illustration of this. And I marvel when I read this over. As Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from his birth. Now stop there. How old was this guy? He was old enough that later on in the text, his parents said, look, you want to know? Go ask him. He's of age. So apparently he's not living with his folks. How old would that be? He's not a kid. Okay, so he has been blind for a lot of years. Jesus passed by and saw a man who was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Folks, that means that this man was blind for years, and on this particular day that Jesus passed by, he happened to be in the right place at the right time, and Jesus heard him cry out for mercy. Lucky guy. You know, and that's, you know where we're coming from in this. That was part of the sovereign script of God. Listen, not only for that man, but for those who would see him healed. It was for the glory of God. The conversion of Paul is another wonderful illustration of God's sovereignty in an individual's life that has great pervasive ripples. We're all different by design. There's a guy, and if you care to do this, I'll spell his name. First name, Nick. Last name, Vujicic. But here's how it's spelled. V-U-J-I-C-I-C. I put a link to this guy on Facebook. Perhaps you saw that. He's an Australian who was born without arms or legs, and he tours the world sharing his testimony. Do I dot my and cross my T with what he believes and what he preaches? I have no idea. I've not heard him speak that much. But I've heard him say enough to publicly acknowledge the sovereignty of God and thank God for his condition. He told one reporter, there's not enough money in the world that could make me take arms and legs. Folks, the guy swims. The guy does a number of things that we would consider something that normal people do. But the one thing that he does that a lot of us can't do, he speaks to hundreds of thousands of teenagers across the world. They asked him, what's the largest audience you've spoken to? And he said 100,000. You know, and if you could see the response of those teens, they're moved by the fact that they think they've had it rough. This guy has no arms and no legs whatsoever. On stage, he falls over on his stomach and he has to prop himself up. And he makes the comment to the kids, when you fall, don't quit, don't give up. You know, and again, he has a very clear testimony that he is a Christian. Very clear testimony. We're all different by divine design. I couldn't do what he does. God has fashioned him to do what he wants him to do. A couple more, three more, and we'll wrap it up tonight. But I'd like you to turn to Matthew 6, 24 through 30. And with these nine areas, folks, again, there's no way you'll remember them all. And it's not necessary that we do. What is necessary is that we understand that our God, that we described as sovereign in every one of these areas, every area of our life. Matthew 6, 24 through 30. And in the times that we live, we need to be thankful God is sovereign over the provision of men. Matthew 6, 24 through 30, familiar passage. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And what is the lesson that we need to learn? Rest in God's provision. Rest in God's provision. Pastor Bergman chose a passage out of Matthew 6 to share with the men who prayed before the service tonight. And it's the Lord's model prayer, his example or whatever. And in it, is this statement. And again, think of the context. Give us this day our daily bread. Wasn't a matter of people in Christ's day whipping out their credit card or going to Walmart. Give us this day our daily bread. That's the same as what our Lord is teaching us in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord will provide for us day by day by day. And some of us in our congregation can say a hearty amen to that because you've experienced it. Two others. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. God is sovereign over the preservation and protection of men. He is sovereign over the preservation and protection of men. I had to run a little errand tonight, and I had the message on my mind and a couple other things. And my wife brought to my attention that I ran through a stop sign. What could have happened? A lot of different things. I ran through a stop sign. She said, "Honey, I ran through a stop sign. You know, one of those things." It was kind of sweet the way that I just said, I know I ran through a stop sign. Okay. Do you believe that in His sovereignty God protected us? Or did we just luck out? It's a relatively main road where this happened. I'll tell you what, if I lucked out that time, there's been plenty of other times I didn't luck out. God in His grace and mercy protected me and preserved me. And you can say the same thing. Psalm 139, 1 through 10, very quickly, for the chief musician, Psalm of David. O Lord, You've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. And notice this, You have hedged me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your spirit, or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. And when we look at verse 5 and it talks about hedged me behind and before, it reminds us of Job. Don't turn there, but Matthew 10, 28 through 31 talks about the very hairs of our head being numbered. Beloved, the safest place to be on earth is in the will of God as you trust and obey. And the last category, number 9, that I'd have you look up, John 10, 27 through 30. God is sovereign in the perseverance of those whom He has given to Christ. God is sovereign in the perseverance of those whom He has given to Christ. John chapter 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And folks, what do we get from that? Because He preserves, we persevere. Don't turn there, but 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The fourth thing is just by way of application, our fourth consideration, and that is this. The peace of God's sovereignty is dependent upon our personal knowledge of His character. The peace of God's sovereignty is dependent upon our personal knowledge of His character. And it doesn't stop there. Our submission to His providence and our obedience to His word. That's a mouthful, but I truly believe all three of those are needed. The peace of God's sovereignty is dependent upon our personal knowledge of His character, our submission to His providence, and our obedience to His word. You can look at the life of Saul and contrast that with the life of David, and you'll see that fourth point fleshed out in their lives. God's sovereignty is a mystery and a consolation. And beloved, as I said before, when we don't understand what He's doing, we must trust who He is and all of His attributes. Job is a wonderful example of displaying and further developing trust in God. Joseph is a wonderful example of God's ultimate and intricate control over the affairs of individuals and families and nations. Paul is a wonderful example of how God takes enemies, you and me, and turns them into sons to accomplish His will for individuals and for the church. I want to close with an illustration. I'm going to read three short verses, and I'd like you to turn to Matthew 26. I'll tell you what verses we're going to read in a moment. But folks, when it comes to the sovereignty of God, what should your response be and mine? And with this we close. When it comes to the sovereignty of God, what should your response be? And what should mine be? There is no better illustration than the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses, and then I'll tell you where to look in Matthew 26. The means for our embracing God's sovereignty is study and application of His Word and prayer for His will to be done. Jesus is our ultimate example. Galatians 4:4-5, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, when the fullness of the time had come. Luke 9:51, now it came to pass, when the time had come for Him to be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. Notice, when the time had come, in both of those. Mark 10:32-34, He's on the road with the disciples. Now they're on the road going up to Jerusalem. Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Then He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to Him. This is important. He's telling them what would happen to Him. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn Him to death and deliver Him to the Gentiles. They will mock Him and scourge Him and spit on Him and kill Him. And the third day He will rise again. Jesus said that. And friend, if what I'm about to read to you doesn't grip your heart, I believe you're spiritually dead. Jesus said, they will mock me, they will scourge me, they will spit on me, they will kill me. And the third day, I will rise again. Matthew 26:37-57, the setting is Gethsemane. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Then He came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, a second time, He went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, Your will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So He left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then He came to His disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And while He was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now His betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he's the one, seize him. Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed Him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took Him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you not think that I cannot pray now to my Father, and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. And folks, you know what happened after Gethsemane. Gabbatha, Golgotha, the grave, and glory. And all of those things were part of the providence of God that we may be saved. A God that would do that for us is surely in control of every detail of our lives. I close with an illustration. A well-meaning preacher once remarked to Fanny Crosby, "I think it's a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." Fanny Crosby responded at once, as she had heard such comments before, "Do you know that if at birth I'd been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind?" Let me read that again, lest you think I misread it. "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind," said the poet, who had been able to see only for the first 6 weeks of life. "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." That attitude of submission to the sovereignty of God came at an early age. And listen to this. When 8 years old, she wrote, "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." You wonder why she gave us so many hymns? She knew about the sovereignty of God. And folks, we are all growing in our understanding of God who is sovereign. And I want to challenge you, as I've been challenged in this study, to respond to the sovereignty of God the way the Savior did. "Father, not my will, but thine be done." Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you take what we've shared tonight and help us just to reflect upon this thing that we started out with. If we are trusting exclusively and entirely in the shed blood of Christ and confident in his resurrection, you've made us, you've adopted us as sons. And Father, we can then know that our sovereign God does all things righteously and good. And Lord, that does not mean that there won't come tough times. When we read the history of many of your people, we see that they had tremendous trial. And yet, Lord, they went through those trials in such a way that we benefit greatly today. Lord, may we go through the trials that you sovereignly bring our way in such a way that we glorify you, we evangelize the lost, and we edify your church. In Christ's name, amen.